Our reading is on page 981 in the Church Bibles, and it's Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 to 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Good to see you. Thank you, Amanda, for your kind invitation. I don't know if you've ever heard of the vicar, of whom it was said that although his sermons never spurred anyone into action, at least they woke refreshed. Get a cushion. No, not really. This story from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 14, the walking on the water, is a story that many people who have nothing to do with Christian faith know about. It's a story they remember. It's something that's in modern speak. People often talk about walking on water as being some sign of greatness. Liverpool fans on the Kop sing that Jurgen Klopp walks on water. He doesn't. That's what Birmingham City fans do, but let's not go there today. But what are we to make of this passage in 2024? Well, the key is the final verse of our reading. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "This, truly, you are the Son of God." They worshipped him. That was what happened in the boat. Or as the original would have said, "Come forward to kiss," for that is what worship means, to fall on your face on the ground. "Cherubim and seraphim fall down before thee." We've just sung it. To fall on the ground, to bow down, to surrender. That's the essence of being in the presence of greatness. It's a word Matthew uses in other contexts. In chapter 2 of Matthew's Gospel, when the wise men come before Jesus, what do? They fall down on their faces as they worship him. The leper in chapter 8 kneels down, same word again, falls down. The Canaanite woman of next chapter, chapter 15, falls down, comes forward to kiss this man Jesus who reveals himself. For that is what worship is, and it is to that that we are called. If you look at the first chapter of Revelation, when John of John's Gospel, we believe, wrote the Revelation of John, it's him. He would have someone who would have known Jesus intimately. He walked and talked and slept on the side of the road with Jesus, knew him inside out. In Revelation 1, when Jesus appears before John, what does John do? "Oh, hi, Jesus. Great to see you again." I fell down like a dead man in front of the one he knew. That is worship. And the aim of this passage and the one that precedes it, and it's important to hold those two together, the feeding of the 5,000 is to strengthen faith, to overcome doubt, and to see him for who he truly is, that we too might fall down and worship. And throughout his gospel, Matthew plays that off. He's very keen for you to know who Jesus is, but he's also quite honest about those who don't want to know who Jesus is. So you'll find incident after incident where people totally ignore who Jesus is. In fact, just previous to this reading, in Capernaum, we read, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Some people didn't get it. Well, the same is true today. And that same old trio are still alive now as they were then. The great temptations of leisure, pleasure, and treasure, those things that pull us away, are still where a lot of people's hearts are. Didn't Jesus say that? Where your heart is. Where your heart is. And people make any and every excuse. Some of you may know, I used to have a very grand title a long time ago before I was brought into obscurity, which is a good thing, I can tell you. I love obscurity, it's great. But I used to hang around in the city center at the cathedral, and a lot of what I did was talk to people about Jesus. And very often, you get people say, oh, I don't believe in God. And I used to say to them, so what's this God like that you don't believe in? And they'd tell me, and it was normally, you know, man on cloud, irrelevant, whatever it might be. And I used to say to them, do you know, I don't believe in that God either. But let me tell you about the man Jesus, and then explain a little bit about him. It was often a great conversation, not always, but sometimes amazingly so. Walking on water, feeding of the 5,000 are there so that we stop doubting and worship him. Peter, if it is you, Lord, don't you find that an odd verse? If it's you, what happened? This is a supernatural event and it confirms who Jesus is. Only God can reverse the laws that he created. Only God can rule the wind and waves. Only God can enter Capernaum, chapter 15, and heal everyone. Only God can walk on water. And that's the point. It's his world. He made it. But as creator, he overruled it to demonstrate his rule so that we can see beyond doubt who he is. I wonder who you think he is. Who is he for you? Well, for some, the story is simply too much. They don't think it could have happened. He was clearly standing on a sandbank or a spit of rock that went out 3 or 4 miles. But that seems to ignore the evidence. All the Gospels, of course, are eyewitness accounts. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, Matthew implies, 3 to 4 miles out. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night. If you're a nautical person, the fourth watch of the night, somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. Verse 26, but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it's a ghost. And they cried out in fear. Now, you'd hardly put that into your story if it was just a myth or made up, wouldn't you? And Peter, afraid, beginning to sink, cries out, Lord, save me. Why would he cry out if he was standing on a sandbank? Verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. This God not only walks on water, but he calms the storm too. And the response, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, this is the Son of God. That's the context. Now, some of you may remember the illusionist Dynamo. Do you remember Dynamo? He was quite big in the sort of 2010, somewhere around there. And he had a TV series, and part of his springboard for that called Mission Impossible. kind of a catchy title, isn't it? And he was going to walk on the River Thames outside Parliament. And there was a big song and dance about it, lots of media and lots of boats, clue there, lots of boats and kayaks around him. And it would appear that Mr. Dynamo walked around 10 metres on the Thames. It's an illusion, by his own admission, a very clever illusion. And if you ever see the YouTube clip, it's fascinating. But of course, linked to our story, interestingly, no one worshipped Mr. Dynamo at the end of that. There is a God who's created the universe. This God has broken into his creation in an act of divine invasion. And he's promised, and as he's broken in, he promised in the person of his only son, Jesus, that we might see and believe him and acknowledge him as God. And when we do, he demands our worship, to come forward to kiss, to fall down. A real man, Jesus, from a real place, Nazareth, in real time, on a real sea, with real disciples, on a real boat, at a real time, between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., walked on water. Fact. And then this strange encounter with Peter, and Jesus saying to him, "Never mind, have another go." But he doesn't, does he? He says, rather harshly, "O you of little faith." It's to all of them, really. God has promised years before that he would break into his world, and here in this passage we see his power and his authority, and the disciples worship him. "Truly, you are the Son of God." You'll find that phrase again and again in the Gospels, most noticeably from the Roman invader who witnesses the crucifixion. Interesting, isn't it? That at the crucifixion of Jesus, the bad guy, the oppressor, says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Well, it's also a passage that shows us that this incident is about salvation. It's a supernatural event, but it's an event that explains the mission of Jesus, what he's come to do. And the story is in all three Gospels, but only Matthew has the response of Peter, where Peter says, "Lord, save me." What is it that he wants to teach us in Peter's action? Peter answered him, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. That's the only time in Matthew the word "immediately" is used. And it's in this story. If you read Mark's gospel, "immediately" comes almost every other sentence, because it's and the next thing, and the next thing. Immediately, immediately. Matthew uses it here, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" Now the context, and of course, whenever you come to the Bible, context is always really, really important. Otherwise you can pluck any verse out, hammer it on a tea towel or whatever it is, and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. But the context is, this comes after the feeding of the 5,000. Matthew, who writes his gospel primarily for Jewish people to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the one, writes in such a way that his hearers would have gone, "Aha, yes." He's keen to link the feeding of the 5,000 to the Exodus, where God feeds his people supernaturally and also leads his people safely across the water. See what's going on here for Matthew? He knew what they would be hearing. Miraculous feeding and leading, part of God's saving work as he reveals himself. And it's the blueprint, if you like, for his promise to rescue his people, to bring them his promise, to bring them out of everything that wrecks and ruins our lives into the glorious promised land. And of course, for a Jewish person, something that would be recited daily, remembering the great things of God. That's what a good Jewish believer does as he or she leaps out of bed in the morning. They will recite, "So shall you remember the day when you went out of the land of Egypt. all the days of your life through the water to safety. Everyone in Israel was longing for God's divine intervention where he would feed his people and lead them out across the water to safety. And in the desert, of course, in the Exodus, God reveals himself to Moses. Moses says to, "Who are you?" And God answers, "I am who I am. This is my name, I am. The name that dare not be spoken," to use a well-known modern phrase of a well-known modern franchise. "I am who I am." That's the name by which God reveals himself. And when Jesus comes walking on the water, they're terrified, they think he's a ghost, and he says, "Take heart, it is I." The direct echo of God. "I am who I am." And Jesus said, "That's me. I." The very name of God, the name God uses to describe himself. The Old Testament is full of images of God leading his people out through the water. "Thus says the Lord," Isaiah, "who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters." Later on in Isaiah 51, "Was it not you who dried up the sea, the waters of the great deep, who made the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over?" So, post-feeding of the 5,000, this is a brilliantly chosen miracle. Verse 22, "Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd." He goes off to pray, they go off on a boat. It's all planned. What's he praying, I wonder? We don't know. Well, why is he doing it? He's doing it to strengthen their faith so that they can see he is the Savior who has come to lead his people to safety, as he does us. He announces his identity, "It is I." And then Peter cries out after starting to sink, "Lord, save me." The whole incident is designed to reveal who Jesus is and what he has come to do. The God who is to be worshipped, the God who has come to rescue his people, to lead them to safety, and that's what he does for us too. Whatever situation you might be in now, which may be tough, may even seem unbearable, that's what he is. And Peter is central to all of this. After all, Peter is the one that Jesus said he would build his church on. And Peter recognizes Jesus for who he is and cries out to him, "Save me." Remember the great sermon of Peter in Acts on the day of Pentecost, where 3,000 people, it's funny, isn't it? We always say that in church, and 3,000 people came to faith that day. I mean, we don't even want that anymore because we wouldn't know where they'd park their cars, probably, for a start. The Church of England never builds churches to seat 3,000 people, so we've not done too well on that one either. But remember the end of the sermon and the challenge. Cut to the heart, they said, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter says, "Anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That's it. That's the bottom line gospel statement. Who's saved? Anyone who cries out to Jesus. And that's what Peter does. So what does that mean for today, for us, I wonder? You know, for the people we're trying to communicate to in Withall, or wherever we find ourselves, where we're at work or wherever it may be. Thank you very much. I'm not exactly sinking in the sea. I'm doing all right. I'm part of a self-sufficient generation. I don't need a religious crutch like you do. I'm okay. Follow your dream. Or as the one I hate the most, which, you know, and I blame Disney for this. You can be whatever you want to be. No, you can't. There can only be one prime minister. You can't all be the prime minister. Though many of us think we could probably do a better job, but that's neither here nor there. Isn't all this just for weak people? But Jesus makes us face reality. He's saying to us, "You don't need salvation. Really? Which world do you live in then, if you think that? Because, as Chesterton said, at the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. It's us. We do need a savior. Someone once said this, you may know it. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. But our greatest need was forgiveness, and God sent a savior. In the words of Bruce Springsteen, the times are tough, they're getting tougher. And they are. You don't need to be a genius to work it out. That life in the modern world is entering a new area of darkness for all sorts of reasons, too many to even go into. We need to be those who acknowledge him, who stop doubting because he tells us not to, who believe in him, and who bow down and worship him and find our security in him. So come forward to kiss. Worship him. Don't doubt him as he brings you through the waters to safety, as he longs to do. And whether we're reckless like Peter or fearful like many of the other disciples, remember this, it is Jesus who is Lord of creation and who is more powerful than anything that threatens us. And it is to him that we bow down in awe and worship. We need a savior who can lead us to safety. Amen.